You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to meet together, Lord, for this place that thou hast given us, this location here right in Oklahoma City. Lord, we ask that the word of God would be rightly divided, that it would be loud and clear, people would come to understand, first of all, salvation by grace, and then secondly, the knowledge of how to run the race unto perfection through rightly dividing the word of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and the book of 1 Corinthians find its place right in the book of Acts. And that's one of the important things to recognize as you read these passages, because a lot of things are said which relate to that time. And, you know, it would be kind of just a very convenient thing if we were to just take this opinion while things are written in past time and they don't apply to us. If we didn't have a very systematic way of seeing things. It's not simply that we don't like things and therefore we don't take them to ourselves. What we want to do is we want to find a systematic way of seeing and addressing the Bible. That it's not simply up to me to make a singular decision which is just from my personality and you'll make a separate one. No, it's not like that at all. What we see in the scriptures are very clear principles of how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's something we can all come to agree on. There may be some little finite things of difference that we see differently. But on the cardinal issues that relate to what God is saying to us in this age, we can all agree on if we come to see the scriptures rightly divided. And that is something that I stand by. And I believe totally. And when I look at the Christian community, I see all the divisions around, I say to myself, whoa, man, has the devil done a great job there. Boy, has he ever. And the solution to these divisions comes from the Word of God rightly divided. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and just to give you some sort of introduction as to what we have done, you'll notice it says in verse 1, it says, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Dare. Well, here is this business of boldness which is misplaced. Without fear, they have done this. They have some kind of boldness, but it's completely misplaced. If you want to see how the structure of the sentence is formed, notice it says, dare any of you, and then there's the parenthetical thought, having a matter against another. Then it goes, go to law before the unjust. So, keeping the parenthetical thought back in your mind, you could say it like this. Dare any of you, go to law before the unjust. You see, that's the idea. That's the daring thing that they have done. They've gone to, you know, law, essentially, using the unjust, you know, the people who don't know the Lord as Savior, to bring judgment on an issue. That's what they've done. And it says, and not before the saints, the Hagioi, those that have been separated by God and have been given a function. And we discussed some of these things last time. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And he addresses this whole business of judgment. And the fact that if in the future there's going to be a place for them to do great judgments, then surely they can judge the least of things. if they're going to judge these mighty and great issues to do with certainly angels and also men, surely now they should be in a position to be able to judge also. The idea of judgment comes up, and we looked at this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And this is something that pertains to all of us in this age, in the very age in which we live. Approve the things that are excellent. And if you look at this word, dokimazo, approve, it comes up in various places. Let's just have a look at a few places where it comes up. Just have a look at this one. It's in Luke 12. Find Luke 12 with me. Luke chapter 12, and round about, let's see, it's near the end there, 56. Luke 12:56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Well, that's very appropriate, isn't it? You know, people seem to be able to discern all sorts of things, but they can't discern the time. The time right now. They can't seem to get the time right concerning the Bible. The Christian community can't seem to get the time right. They can't seem to be able to discern. They can come up with all manner of discernments. Psychology. The psychology within the Christian community is massive. They can discern all sorts of things. Now, if you hit this button, that will happen. If you hit that button over there, something else will happen. Very interesting things. But don't you think that what God has to say to us uniquely in this age, the time where we live, don't you think that should be important? Isn't that an important thing to be able to discern? Well, there's the word discern. Ye may approve. That's the same word, approve. And here it's translated discern. I'll show you another one. Just go across to Romans with me now. There are many places where this is found. I just want to show you a few nuances of this word. And so Romans and chapter number 2 and verse 18. It says, let's read from verse 17 and get some context. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Right? Provest. That's the word. Provest. Tokimazo. Approve. You see, I can give you lots and lots of context here with this word, but it always involves this idea of a test. And what you're doing is you're testing things. And then it goes on that you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, dia phero. Dia, through, phero, to carry. To carry things through. So you make a test, and from this test, something is to be carried through from it. There is a difference between two things. And you test them, and you choose the thing that is excellent. Right? That's what we want to do. That's what we're after. We're after the excellent things. I remember at one time preaching a sermon about excellence in the Christian life. And little did I know that there was a young man in the audience who was actually listening. They do sometimes, you know. They listen. And this one individual, he came to me afterwards and says, "Oh, Pastor Stewart, that really spoke to me." And he put a lot of the things in place in his life. And he tried to be excellent in all avenues of his life. Not simply in terms of the Bible and understanding things from the Scriptures and being obedient to God and all these excellent things. But also in a more secular sense. Whenever he studied, he took the excellent approach. He didn't do a half-pie job of anything. He took the excellent route. Tested things, and you took hold of the thing that was excellent. And as far as I know now, he's actually gone through university, and he's now a medical doctor. And he had a tremendous testimony at one of the weddings that I officiated in. And it was really interesting to see the progress of someone who listens to the scriptures and takes it to heart, and it changes them. And boy, it happened to me too. You know, I look back in my life and I think, wow, what a change. What if, have you done the what if stuff? What if I didn't do that? What if Seppi did not take that job in OU? What would have happened? What if? The thing is that as doors open, we ought to take the excellent choice, right? Take the excellent choice. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to take you a little bit further on in all this. So this is a wonderful thing, you know. This whole business of approving things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And pardon me for my scribble up here, but I wanted to advertise my notes. I do make them. They are kind of a little bit like chicken scratch, but one of the things that you can get from them is a more complete list of verses that you can, you know, follow up and check things out. And they are useful, especially if you're a preacher. I think probably if there are people coming to the website and they are interested in preaching, they'll find some of these notes quite useful. But nonetheless, even people who are not preachers, there's some good notes in there. Okay, so we've been looking at this chapter 6, and we got down basically into around about verse 7 or 6. So let's read from verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. A terrible situation to occur. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Defrauded. This is interesting. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Isn't it interesting that he came to this word defraud? Okay, because right at the heart of this is a deception. Any fraud has to do with a deception. And let's find a passage where this comes up, because there's not too many passages like this. Find Mark, Matthew, Mark, and chapter 10, and round about verse 17 we'll begin reading, but it's actually in verse 19, but we'll start from 17. So this is 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master! Now notice the language. Good master! I'm going to ask you a question about Jesus, the Christ. Do you think he was good? Do you think Jesus Christ was good? Now, this is kind of a ridiculous question for a Christian to answer who's been a Christian for a long time, because anyone worth their salt who is a Christian who's been reading the scriptures knows that Jesus is not simply good, he is the good, right? He is the example, he is the exemplar of good. It says, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I may inherit it? And verse 18, And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now you've got, this is where the rubber hits the road, this is the fork in the road, and this is where you're going to have to make up your mind about Jesus Christ, because he's not simply a man, he's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you trace the Word was God, right? He says here, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, if Jesus is truly good, then he must be, by his own confession here, be God. Right? Here is an acknowledgement of who Jesus was and is. God. That thou knowest the commandments. Now he comes to this whole question. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Here comes the word, defraud. defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And you can keep reading about this, where he says all these things he's kept, and then Jesus says, one thing thou lackest, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad. Verse 22, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There's always an Achilles heel for those who want to stand by their good deeds, right? There's always this. But the point I want you to see is that right here in the commandments is defraud not. Same word, defraud not. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So right here in verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Comes back to the commandments, right? Knowest the commandments? Okay, here it is. They're in this terrible position of defrauding one another, and it's amplified. Why is it amplified? Because they take it to the unbeliever, and they make a showcase of it to the world. You know, what a terrible situation. And then what does Paul do? And this is, I guess, where we're getting into new material. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. These are the ones who have not been declared right legally before God. And that can only be done through a person accepting the finished work of Christ. You accept the finished work of Christ and you become saved. You are declared right. The matter of sin has been taken care of. The matter of sins, of course, is a bit of a problem for us who are Christians also. We can be declared right, but in our actions, we can do things wrong. It doesn't take away our salvation, but it does mean that we are carnal in some sense. So there's these various categorical words. I'm now using statistical language here. You know, in statistics, there's basically two types of variable. One is a categorical variable, and one is a quantitative variable. Here we're looking at these categories here. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, those who have not been declared right. See, the problem is with the world, is that they try to get around this whole business of sin. Do you notice that when you talk about sin, people look at you like you're strange? You know, well, this guy's a Victorian, man. Talking about sins, you know. You know? Funny duddy, you know, weird. Talking about sin. The trouble is that this is the major issue that God is interested in dealing with. So what people do is this, you know, here's a Persian rug. And what they do is, you know, when people are not looking, they lift up a corner with the old broom and under the Persian rug. It still looks good. I mean, as long as you spread it out, and as long as not a big, you know, sort of a hill underneath there, you spread it out underneath the Persian rug, it looks beautiful. It's a nice Persian rug and the carpet around is all clean, right? It's good. It looks nice. But the reality is, it's filled with dead men's bones. Right? That's the trouble. Sweeping it under the carpet. Now, God is not like that. When God saves somebody, it's not like he just turns the other way about the sin. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. What he does is he totally and utterly addresses it. And either you as a human being, you are going to attempt something like this in your personal life, which will not work because God's got X-ray vision, so to speak, right? He's going to see what's under the carpet. Or you're going to go God's way and say, yes, I am a sinner. Now, I trust Jesus for my sins. And what that means, that particular statement of belief, which is from your heart, what that means is
that the work of Christ on the cross becomes effectual to you. And God, that's what He has done in Christ. He hasn't put it under the carpet. He said, yes, I've got to deal with sin, and Christ did it. Christ took the blame and punishment for your sin, and He died your death.
It's an open dealing with sin. So here, where it says, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking about the unsaved. They cannot do this. When a person dies as the unrighteous, he's classified in that class, he is that category of human being, then there is no hope for them. Right? Hope is now. Christ is knocking at your door, so to speak. And, you know, unfortunately, Christendom takes passages from the Bible and will always, always, and always, and always move things away from the context. But the reality is that Jesus is giving you this opportunity in your life to come to Him. That's true. But, man, when you close your eyes in death, bang, it's all over, man. You're classified as either righteous or the unrighteous. And he goes on and he says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Now let's see, how many we got here? Let's see if I can find this passage. Here it is. And sorry, I just put it up quick. I didn't have time to put the English in. But here we've got them, right? And over here, this is, be not deceived. That's the be not deceived part. And boy, aren't people deceived today. And then it goes off and it gives you one. See, this is neither, nor, right? So here we've got one, two, three, four, five. Five there. Then we go to verse 10. Nor thieves, one. Nor covetous, two. Nor drunkards, three. Nor revilers, four. Nor extortioners, five, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Five in each of those groups there, total of ten. Total of ten there. But you'll notice that in the first group, these ones are sexual in nature. Sexual sins, which have been put in as classifications for individuals, except for this one here, right here, which is the idolaters. Notice that? It says this, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing themselves with mankind. These last two here, the malakoi, this one here, these are the soft people, literally speaking. Those are the effeminate. You can find a passage where that's used, which relates to Matthew 11:8, which has to do with John the Baptist. Yes, Matthew 11:8. Let's go there. Have a look at this. I'm not suggesting that John the Baptist was effeminate. I'm just saying the word is used in this context. Find this. Matthew 11 and verse 7 to get some context. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. There it is, the malakoi. See, this is soft raiment. Now, what is interesting to me is the context of this and some interesting parallels which fit with what we're reading. Look how it goes. It says this, a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea. And I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is least is greater than John the Baptist. So, the least in the kingdom of heaven, all right, is greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is sort of getting in on with the, you know, skin on his teeth, it would look like. You see that? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And here, in verse 8, it says, a man clothed in soft raiment? No, he didn't. He didn't have those things. He was not soft. He was hard as nails, man. Goes out and eats locusts and wild honey. The guy was pretty rough. Rough, man. And yet, no one born of woman was greater than he up to that time. No one. Yet he, this rough guy, the opposite of the soft, he only makes it in by the skin on his teeth. Whoa. Now I see something. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. Now get this. You see, people are really, really weak when it comes to appreciating the awfulness of sin and the effect it has on God and what God had to do to reclaim mankind. You know, this is not popular teaching, but it's here. Look at it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, let's get the idea. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, as it was portrayed for Jesus as Messiah, was the kingdom of heaven. And this man who was roughed, the opposite of soft, only just gets in with the skin on his teeth, right? So what do you think about those who are truly effeminate? Those who are truly, not sort of metaphorically, but in reality, the effeminate. What do you think is going to happen to them? Well, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see the point I'm making here? Okay, there's a parallel there. It's a strong parallel. I didn't see that before. And it says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, I can, you know, go through these words. I won't do it. We can go through these words to understand them. When I was a younger man, I really did not understand these words. It's right and proper to go through them. I've gone through them on the website. All right? So people understand what these words really mean. You know, for example, the difference between an adulterer and a fornicator. What's the difference? When I was a young man, I did not understand what was the issue here. What's the difference? So it's good to understand these things. But as you go down, effeminate, nor abuser of themselves of mankind, the abuser of themselves of mankind and the effeminate are the two partners in a homosexual relationship. That's what these two are. The two partners. And you know what the effeminate is, and you know what the other one would be. Right? That's the two partners. But look what's in here. Nor adulterers. And it says idolaters. Why are idolaters getting in here? And here is something which I think is a big truth too. These sexual type sins, they are impressionable like nothing else. Right? The proper relationship between a man and a woman and the sexual act leaves a huge impression on the mind. It is. It's such as idolatry is a hugely impressionable thing, right? The idolatry that went on with the Corinthians often did involve various sexual things. But here is the idea, I believe, why Paul put this in here, is because this type of sin sets up a very powerful idol, which people find very hard to get rid of, very hard to overcome. You know, when you do things that are wrong, when you do things that are wrong, you do leave scars. There, you can be forgiven, yes. You can know forgiveness. But the scar will be there. And literally people do this, don't they, these days? Tattooing is a very common thing. People are tattooing their body in all sorts of ways. But here's the thing with a tattoo, which is a bad thing about a tattoo, is that once you put it in there, it's pretty hard to get it out. There are now surgeons and people who are working with skin, etc., who will advertise all sorts of procedures to get rid of your tattoos, and they're making big money out of trying to remove these things. But they're very hard to get out of your skin. Now, that person can be saved. I can remember a guy who was truly saved who came to the fellowship where I was, and his whole back was just tattooed. And he still is tattooed, right? That's on his back. It's going to be there to the day he dies. He can be saved, and he was saved. And I accept the fact that he's saved. But the tattoo's still there. What is that symbolizing? It's symbolizing the fact that a scar will come with you. And people who are, you know, young in this world, they say, oh, well, I'll just leave it off to the future. There's a lot of mistakes about doing this, leaving off to the future, because you may not have a future to go to, right? But here's another thing, is that scars stay with you. They'll stay with you. And a person who has been involved with homosexual sins, especially, that's going to stay with them. I'm not saying they can't be forgiven. Yes, they can be forgiven. We have a medical solution for them. It's called the gospel. Right? There's a solution for them from the great physician. The gospel. There is a solution for them. They can be saved and they can change their conduct. But I would not suggest, like a lot of other people, that this scar will be removed. It'll take on with them. There's going to be a problem. And people within a fellowship, they have to face some hard decisions. Here's one of them. All right, let's suppose that you had, I'm just going to be honest with you, right? I want to face these things honestly. Let's suppose you had a homosexual person that came into a fellowship, right? And they made a declaration before the fellowship and the oversight that they have stopped their practices, they've trusted Christ, and they are newborn. And you see some evidence of it in their life. They are newborn. And they want to teach the boys Sunday school. Yeah? So, no problem, right? You'll let them teach the boys Sunday school. Well, no, you probably won't. And you'll be right not to, right? Why? Because there's scar tissue there. They still have an old man in them. Do you think the old man in them is not tempted? Of course it is. So why put them into a situation where they would be tempted or they would tempt someone else and where they would fall? It only makes sense that you make good, sensible decisions. And you need to make these judgments, right? You need people to judge within the church. That's what this passage is all about. And I don't know whether you quite agree with my conclusions here. I've got some Christians who would fight me on that and say, no way, we should accept them totally as newborn babes and we can let them just do what they want because they're saved, they've been cleansed, etc., etc. Yeah. Do they have an old sin nature? Yes. Right, they do. Okay, carry on. It says this in verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, don't forget verse 10 then, right? He's not just hitting the sex perverts. There's a whole lot of other people in there as well, right? And they won't inherit the kingdom of God either. And then he says this in verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Now, this is how it goes. And such things were some. And such things were some of the people in front of them. He doesn't specify which, but such things. Such were some of you. He doesn't say all of them. He says some of them. And then he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they've been separated, were involved with all manner of sin and terrible things, yet they were saved and declared right before God. And he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, see, this is now bringing that side that I'm talking about. I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, he has an old sin nature. Don't allow these things to have power over you. So accept the things that you have weak. Accept the old sin nature and how it can fall. And don't allow yourself to be put in a position where you can be declared and forced into a particular position. You can have power over you. Rather be powerful by putting yourself in the right place. Now just going back up one more. I want you to see this in 1 Timothy 1, because Paul uses the same word which talks about these people who are involved with homosexual activities. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1 and verse 9, it says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now you'll notice here that it says in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, and then just previous to that, in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There is a correct application of the law, which is according to its intent, right? If it be used lawfully. And you can think about this in terms of a lot of biblical ideas, that they should be used as they were intended, in their context, in the right way. And it says, but for the lawless, in verse 9, and disobedient, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers, mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, defile themselves with mankind. There's the word. For them that defile themselves with mankind. Using the law lawfully means this, extracting from the law what God's heart is about it. Not saying, oh, well, we are under the law, so now we're going to stone this person, because that's an incorrect application of the law. But to use the law lawfully would, in this context, mean finding out God's mind and his attitude about the sin, the nature of the sin. And quite clearly, he hates this one. How do I know that? Just go back to the Old Testament and see what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Sodomites. He was going to exterminate the whole plain. Burn it up. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And we can go into the psychology of why he doesn't like it. We could. But that's not really important for us who believe the Scriptures. Really, is it? Because we just need to know, he hates it. He hates it. So what we've got to do is don't agree with Christians who try and put the stuff under the Persian carpet. We need to lift the carpet up and say, look at that. That doesn't work. You better go to Walmart and get yourself a Hoover. You know what I'm saying? You need to clean out the mess. And the way to clean out the mess is to show the Scriptures in their context and what they mean. So anyone can be saved, but my friends, there is a life that we should live. And that life, my friends, is a race. And we need to be involved with it and be exemplars to the society around us and to our children. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this message of hope and righteousness, and all that Christ has done for us, put to our stead, and that God is not someone who brushes things aside, but who brings things out in the plain and in the open, Lord. And we thank thee, our Father, that our sins have been taken care of cleanly and openly, and through the complete and finished work of Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.